This morning we are going to look at Lot, a beacon. And when you're speaking of a beacon or a lighthouse, I guess a lighthouse would be the most classic example of a beacon. And usually a lighthouse is a light that shines to guide a ship into the harbor. But sometimes a beacon simply serves the purpose of showing a ship where not to go. If there's a place that ships have to pass close by, they'll put a light on the rock that sits there. Avoid the rock. And that's the kind of beacon that Lot was. Lot is an example to us in Scripture, but he's an example of a man whom we don't want to be like. We looked last week at Moses, a man whom we are to copy. A man who is lifted up in the 11th chapter of Hebrews as a man of faith, whom we need to be like. Lot, on the other hand, is a man in Scripture who's held up as someone who we don't want to be like. Anyway, he's our subject for this morning. Noah was going to do this, but as a couple weeks ago, he's now losing his voice a little bit, so he asked me to take this for him. So I'm going to do this from his notes. It's my turn, I guess. All right, let's begin this morning with prayer. Our Father, we thank you for all your blessings to us. And we thank you for this example of Lot, someone whom we can look at and decide not to be like. And we pray, Father, that as we look at him this morning, we consider his character flaws and where he went wrong. Help us, Father, to look into our own lives and examine our own hearts, examine our own motives, Father, that we wouldn't make the same mistakes that he made. Give us this grace. Amen. So if you'll open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 19, I would like to read the whole chapter. It's a long chapter, but we have time. This is, of course, immediately after chapter 18, where God speaks with Abraham and tells Abraham that he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham intercedes for Sodom and Gomorrah down to, I forget, was it 10 people? Yeah. Abraham says in verse 32 of chapter 18, "Peradventure 10 shall be there." And God said, "I will not destroy it for the 10's sake." And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. And Abraham returned unto his place. And then we start chapter 19. And there came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." And he pressed upon them greatly. And they turned in unto him, and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, "Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters, which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." And they said, "Stand back." And they said again, "This one fellow came into sojourn, and he will needs be a judge." Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides sons-in-law, or thy sons, or thy daughters? And whatsoever they hast in this city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get ye out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth, and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar, and the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities, and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. I guess that's as far as I'm going to read for now. Maybe I'll come back and read more later. That's the story of Lot. And at first, you might almost want to think that Lot was an unconverted child of this world. But he wasn't. He wasn't a bad man. He wasn't a wicked man. He was a true believer. He was a child of the living God, justified by faith. We see this in 2 Peter 2, verse 7 and 8. We read, And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And God doesn't lie when he calls someone just and righteous. And the evidence even goes beyond this. He lived in this wicked place, yet he was not wicked himself. And that's only possible through the grace of God. We see that he vexed his soul. The things that he saw around him bothered him. It hurt to see the wickedness. It grieved him to see the sin of the people. And this reminds me of the writer of Psalm 119 who writes, I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word. And again, rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. It's often the case with Christian people, that familiarity with unlawful things, you get used to it. You walk into a dark room, and eventually you get used to the dark, and you can start to see clearly in the dark again. It takes the edge off. And to some extent, I'm sure it did with Lot, but at the same time, his entire life, these things vexed him. They never became okay. It's often the case that a man is shocked at the first sight of wickedness. But before long, you become accustomed to it. And it doesn't bother you so much. Lot never became indifferent. In spite of everything we want to complain about, his entire life, the wickedness of the people around him vexed his soul. And that is a true sign of saving grace. We need to remember that many true Christians have blemishes, defects, infirmities, and yet are still true believers. We don't despise gold because it contains dross. We value it and purify it. And likewise, we shouldn't despise or undervalue grace because it is accompanied with corruption. But at the same time, it doesn't excuse it. And Lot paid dearly for his choices. We read in verse 16 that while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. He lingered. And these two words seem to sum up the life of Lot. He knew the awful condition of the city. He knew that God was going to judge it. Even when the angels arrived at his doorstep, he still lingered. Lot knew that God always kept his word. He knew that when God said a thing, God would do it. Yet he lingered. Lot knew there was danger. He told his sons-in-law to flee, yet he lingered. He saw the angels of God standing by, waiting for him and his family to go forth. He heard the words of the angels saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy daughters, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of this city." Yet he lingered. And that's the question for us today. Do we linger? Many real children of God today are by their actions the sons and daughters of Lot. They linger. They acknowledge Christ. They love the truth. They like sound preaching. An assent to every article of gospel truth. Yet there is an indescribable something that isn't satisfactory about them. They're constantly doing things, going places, that are a disappointment to their ministers and more mature Christian friends. They believe in heaven, yet they seem so faintly to long for it. They believe in hell, yet they seem so little to fear it. They love the Lord Jesus, but the work they do for him is very meager. They hate the devil, but they often appear to tempt the devil to come to them. They know the time is short, but they live as if this life is long. They know they have a battle to fight. Yet a man might look at them and think they were at peace. They know they have a race to run. yet it looks like they're just standing around. They know the judge is at the door and there is wrath to come, and yet they appear half asleep. These are the brothers and sisters of Lot. They linger. These are the people who have the notion in their heads that it is impossible for all believers to be so holy and spiritual. They admit that holiness is a beautiful thing. They like to read and hear about it and even see it on occasion in others. But they don't think they are meant to aim at so high a standard. Maybe they believe so in their head, but their actions believe otherwise. These people dread personal sacrifice, and they shrink from self-denial. The Lord's commandment to take up the cross, to cut off the right hand, to pluck out the right eye, are just beyond their reach. They can't deny that these commandments are in Scripture. Yet they don't find a place for them in their own religion. Their lives are spent trying to make the gate wider and the cross lighter. These are they who are always trying to keep in with the world. They come up with brilliant reasons for not separating decidedly from attending questionable amusements and keeping questionable friendships. You'll find these people at the Country Fest on Friday and Saturday and in church on Sunday. They'll be in every prayer meeting every Wednesday, but they'll also be, or they won't miss their pool or horseshoes, whatever it be, on Thursday. One day they're in hysterics under the sermon of a sensational preacher. Another day they're weeping over some novel. They linger, right on the edge. A righteous man, but living in Sodom. There's a lot of Christians that are like this. You know, for every thing, for every Christian doctrine, the devil gives us a knockoff. For faith, the devil will offer us presumption. For assurance, he will offer assumption. For joy, the devil offers entertainment. For peace, he'll offer some sort of false peace. And then where this ties in is for surrender, the devil will offer laziness. True biblical surrender actually takes work. Because to surrender, you have to surrender. You have to yield yourselves to obey God. Sometimes people can sanctify their laziness. You can sanctify your lingering and call it surrender. But the discerning eye can see the difference every time. Even though these things sometimes look alike, they're still miles apart. And now for you. If this is you, if you, like Lot, are a lingering soul, you're not happy. It would be strange if you were. Lingering is a sure destruction of a happy Christianity, because your conscience will forbid you to enjoy peace. Perhaps at one time you did run well, but now you're like Peter when the Lord was taken prisoner, and you follow him afar off. Like him, like Peter, you will find that following Christ afar off has consequences. You'll find it very difficult. You'll find yourself, you maybe even will deny him at one point, and you'll find yourself weeping bitterly like Peter did. So I want to look at a couple of reasons why Lot lingered. Because if you look back in his life, you see some indications. You see a few things that point to this same character earlier on. He made a wrong choice early on in life. You remember, Abraham and Lot were living together, and they were both very rich, had lots of cattle. And the plains where they were dwelling together couldn't contain both of them. And Abraham comes to Lot and says, Lot, we need to part. You go to the right, I'll go to the left. You go to the left, I go to the right. Find a place where you want to be, and I'll choose some other place. And Lot looks around to him, and he sees that Sodom has a well-watered plain. The grass is green and lush. He says, this is the place I want my cattle to graze. It didn't matter to him that the men of Sodom were wicked. It didn't matter who his neighbors were going to be. All he looked at was rich pastures, good lands for his flocks, and good water, and he chose it. He chose by sight, not by faith. He asked no counsel of God to preserve him from mistakes. He looked on the things of time and not on eternity. He thought of this world's profit, not of his soul's prosperity. He considered only what would help him in this life. And he forgot the solemn business of the life to come. Poor choice. Very poor choice. So the first time we see Lot, we see him, it says, he pitched his tent toward Sodom. Then the next time we see Lot, we see him actually in Sodom. This choice went further. And we see that Lot mixed himself with the company of sinners when there was no occasion to do so. Pitching his tent toward Sodom was a mistake enough. But the next thing we see him leaving his tents and dwelling in the city itself. We don't know why he made this choice. The Bible doesn't tell us. We can only guess. Maybe he wanted a good education for his children. Maybe his wife liked the social life. Maybe his daughters wanted boyfriends. Maybe Lot was just simply tired of farming. Maybe it was even that he moved up in society enough to where he had a servant out watching his cattle. And all he did was sit in his house and supervise. We don't know what made the difference. But one thing is quite clear. He placed himself in close company with sinners when it wasn't necessary. Don't be surprised when you see someone do this, if shortly you hear of unfavorable accounts of their souls. There is no surer way to stop spiritual growth than to follow Lot and unnecessarily settle yourself down among worldly people. Marry the daughter of a Philistine like Samson did, and before it, you know it, you will have cut off the locks of your hair and be a slave to the world, grinding their flour like an ox. It happens every time. Beware of Lot's choice. Oh, and I continually do this. Do we still have a copy of the book here, Noah? Saved one just for me. I want to read an excerpt from, I guess, I'll give you an exhortation straight from Ryle. Because he says this better than I can. I read, "Beware of Lot's choice. If you would not settle down into a dry, dull, sleepy, lazy, barren, heavy, carnal, stupid, torpid state of soul, beware of Lot's choice. A. Remember this in choosing a dwelling place, a residence. It is not enough that the house is comfortable, the situation good, the air fine, the neighborhood pleasant, the rent or price small, the living cheap. There are other things yet to be considered. You must think of your immortal soul. Will the house you think of help you towards heaven or hell? Is the gospel preached within an easy distance? Is Christ crucified within the reach of your door? Is there a real man of God near who will watch over your soul? I charge you, if you love life, not to overlook this. Beware of Lot's choice. B. Remember this in choosing a calling, a place or profession in life. It is not enough that the salary is high, the wage is good, the work light, the advantages numerous, the prospects of getting on most favorable. Think of your soul, your immortal soul. Will it be fed or starved? Will it be prospered or drawn back? Will you have your Sundays free and be able to have one day in the week for your spiritual business? I beseech you by the mercies of God to take heed what you do. Make no rash decision. Look at the place in every light. The light of God as well as the light of the world. Gold may be brought too dear. Beware of Lot's choice. Remember this in choosing a husband or wife. If you are unmarried, it is not enough that your eye be pleased, that your tastes are met, that your mind finds congeniality, and that there is amiability and affection, that there is a comfortable home for life. There needs something more than this. There is a life yet to come. Think of your soul, your immortal soul. Will it be helped upwards or dragged downwards by the union you are planning? Will it be made more heavenly or more earthly, drawn nearer to Christ or to the world? Will its religion grow in vigor or will it decay? I pray you by all your hopes of glory, allow this to enter into your calculations. Think, as old Baxter said, and think again before you commit yourself. Be not unequally yoked. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Matrimony is nowhere named among the means of conversion. Remember Lot's choice. D. Remember this if you are ever offered a situation on a railway. It is not enough to have good pay and regular employment. The confidence of the directors and the best chance of rising to a higher post. These things are very well in their way, but they are not everything. How will your soul fare if you serve a railway company that runs Sunday trains? What day in the week will you have for God and eternity? What opportunity will you have for hearing the gospel preached? I solemnly warn you to consider this. It will profit you nothing to fill your purse if you bring leanness and poverty to your soul. Beware of selling your Sabbath for the sake of a good place. Remember Esau's mess of pottage. Beware of Lot's choice. There's consequences for living the way Lot lived. The reason Lot lingered at such a critical point is because of the same lack of character that caused him to move there in the first place. And this is a costly mistake. And they who follow Lot will find that they suffer the same consequences that he did. The first fruit we see of this lack of character in Lot is that Lot did no good among the inhabitants of Sodom. The people of the city did not respect him one bit. Not one righteous person could be found outside the walls of Lot's home. Not one person believed Lot's testimony. Not one person respected the lifestyle of Lot. Not one of Lot's servants served the God of his master. When Lot tried to restrain their wickedness, they said in verse 19, Genesis 19:9, "Stand back." And they said again, "This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them." And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. They didn't respect him. And Jesus said that if the miracles that he did were done in Sodom, Sodom and Gomorrah would have stood until this day. The second thing we see is Lot didn't even help any of his family towards heaven. Genesis 19:14, "And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get ye out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law." We don't know how large Lot's family was, but we know that he had at least four daughters. Because he had two at home that had never known a man, and he had sons-in-law. Sons-in-law has got to be at least two. But none of these cared for the words of Lot. We do have to be careful with this, lest we take it too far. We have to remember that Noah had no converts, except his own house. Jeremiah had no following. Jesus' brothers didn't believe on him. Many people who did not have these same shortcomings that Lot had did not necessarily have much better success than he did either. But that being said, Lot is still held out to us as a bad example. You can hope for better results than Lot had if you don't have these characters' flaws. But if you're going to be like Lot, you can expect to suffer the same ruin that he suffered. Don't be like this man. Lot is a beacon on the rocks, a light shining around, saying, "Don't come this way." If you're sailing your ship and you see an island with broken ships smashed to bits on its shore, you're not very likely to want to turn your ship in and try to land on that island. Yet many people read this story of Lot and then go and live their life the same way. And they suffer the same ruin that Lot suffered. Reminds me the man that Paul talks about, says, "His works shall be burned, but he shall be saved, yet so as by fire." If we have an example of that in the Bible, it's Lot. Not a one of his friends, not a one of his acquaintances, not a one of his sons or his daughters is in heaven with him today, as far as we know. But he is. He was a saved man. He was a just man. He was a righteous man. But he left nothing behind him. His entire work was burned up. He lost everything except his soul. Don't be like Lot. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again for this book. Thank you for the warnings you give us through these pages of Scripture. And we pray, Father, you will help us to take this to heart. Encourage each of us as we go from this place to examine our own hearts, look into our own lives and our motives and our actions. That we could sift out all those decisions that would cause us to be the sons and daughters of Lot. Help us, Lord, to be like Moses and choose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Amen. And let's dismiss.